Today I want to share a message based on Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26, entitled, Risk-Taking Faith. Risk-Taking Faith. And to be honest, I am not much of a risk-taker. I never play the lottery. I'm not a gambler. I'm conservative with my money. If we go to Baskin and Robbins for ice cream, I'm going to get vanilla and chocolate rather than any of the other flavors. I avoid risks at all costs for some reason. But when it comes to following Jesus, you know what? We're going to be called to take some risks. We were called to do some things that we normally wouldn't do for the sake of Christ. I'm reminded of the story in the Gospels where Jesus comes to the disciples in the midst of the storm out in the sea, and he invites Peter to step out of the boat and begin walk to him, and Peter does exactly that. He walks on the water. That's Peter. That's not me. I'm one of the ones back in the boat. You know, I'm one of the conservative ones, the ones looking for the safety. I'm not the risk taker. Today's story from Luke chapter 5, we're going to see some folks that took some risks in order to get someone to Jesus. What they did was indeed risky. It was unconventional. It was necessary, though. And as a result, a miracle happened. And a lame man walked and was forgiven of his sins. He was healed physically, but he was also healed spiritually because of the risk-taking faith of his friends. May we be blessed to have such friends. So let's read the story. It's a familiar story, hopefully, to you from Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. Hear now the word of God. One day, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there, and the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do so because of the crowd, they went up to the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "What is this fellow? Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately, he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Here ends the reading of God's holy word. You know, I love this story for a number of reasons. There are actually four groups of people in this story. Jesus' ministry is just beginning. He's gaining some popularity, and people were flocking to him, and it's raised some concerns with the religious leaders of the day. And so the first group of people we see in this story are the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who have come to Nazareth to kind of check this guy out, to come to hear him and see what he has, see who he is and what he has to say. Verse 17 tells us that one day as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law from every village of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem came to hear him. You want to talk about a trial sermon? This was a trial sermon. Because seated right before Jesus are all these religious leaders from all over Judea. All of them sitting there waiting to listen to him and probably find something to bring a charge against him. They had traveled miles to Nazareth to see him. And they're there with a scowl on their face, probably just waiting to pounce on whatever he has to say. Last week we talked about fans of Jesus, and well, these religious leaders, they're not fans of Jesus. They're in fact probably skeptics of Jesus. they're skeptics, and they want to find something that they can trip him up on. And so they're there going to hear what he has to say, and they're there with a mission and a purpose, and that is to find something to bring a charge against Jesus. But this story is not about the religious leaders. It's about Jesus, who says in verse 17 that the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. The next group in this story is a man who is being carried by his friends. This man is a paralytic, probably paralyzed his whole life, and we don't know how many friends are carrying him. I'm thinking at least two, perhaps even more. And they're coming to see Jesus. They're coming anticipating that they can get this man before Jesus in order for Jesus to heal him. These men were faithful. They loved this man they're carrying, probably known him for many years. And they believed, just as this man did, that if somehow he could get to Jesus, well, his life could be changed. But upon their arrival, they notice that there's a large crowd there. And that's the third group of people, the crowds. And we'll talk a little bit more about them later. But there's so many people that are jammed into this house that there's no way for these men carrying their friend to get this man before Jesus. The house is full. The people are outside, 5-10 deep, trying to hear every word that Jesus says. And so these men carrying their friend were undeterred, though, by the crowd. And so they think outside the box. They make their way to the second floor, they take away the roof, and they lower this man right before Jesus. I always picture Jesus sort of in mid-sentence as he's teaching or preaching and seeing things starting to fall before him. And looking up and then seeing this man being lowered down on his mat right before him. At this point, the sermon is on hold. Remember, there are four groups of people. The first group is the religious leaders. The second group is the paralyzed man and his friends of faith who brought him to Jesus. The third group is the crowd that has gathered there, listening to Jesus' every word. So then, who is the fourth group? Well, it's Jesus and his disciples. Jesus and his disciples who are there. Jesus knows that he is being evaluated. He's being judged by these religious leaders who are lined up row after row right before him. And he's seeing this poor paralyzed man before him in the faith of his friends. And Jesus declares, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." And of course, the first group begins to question. Come on, how can you forgive this man his sins? Don't you understand that that's what we do? That we're in the responsibility of calling God's people back to the law, back to obedience? We're the ones that are in charge of the system of sacrifice in the temple. We're the ones that are in charge of the forgiveness of sin. How can you dare say you forgive this man his sin? Jesus overhears these murmurings, and he does an even greater miracle, telling the man to get up and walk. Verse 25 says, immediately he stood up before them and began praising God. And the last verse of this story is quite telling. It says, everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Keep in mind that it went to hear Jesus preach and teach. But they leave praising God, not for what they heard, for what they had seen. They saw the miracle happen right before them. Everyone was amazed, including, but that first group, do you think they were amazed? Do you think those religious leaders were amazed when they saw Jesus not only forgive this man his sins, but also heal him physically? Probably not so. Probably not so. Risk-taking faith. We see that in this man and his friends who were determined to get him before Jesus. The crowds could not deter him. A roof wouldn't prevent them from getting this man to Jesus. They took a risk. They thought outside the box. And they were eyewitnesses to this man being forgiven and being healed. And in this story, with all these religious leaders gathered before Jesus, what is Jesus doing? He's basically boldly declaring that he is indeed God, that he has the authority to forgive sins, and he has the power to heal the lame. I want to draw some key truths from this story this morning about risk-taking faith. First of all, this point needs to be made. Risk-taking faith always has obstacles. Risk-taking faith always has obstacles. And we see that in this story. This poor man had great faith. His friends had great faith. But when they finally get to the house, what do they find? Obstacles. Obstacles. They had an obstacle of this man's physical limitations, that he couldn't walk himself. So they had to carry him there. And then when they finally get him there, to see the crowd so deep that they couldn't even get close to Jesus. They had to find another way. Anything worth doing for the Lord will have obstacles. I remember in 1994 when I left my job in D.C. and moved to Ohio to become a full-time seminary student. I had no income. I had no health insurance. I was renting out my town home in D.C. to cover the mortgage, but I still had a car payment. I still had rent to pay. I was able to live off my savings, land a part-time job as a youth director, and was blessed that my home church bought my books for me, and my home denomination, home conference, paid the tuition for my seminary education. But I was transitioning from a work environment to being a full-time student again. I stepped out in faith, and one by one, the Lord sort of took away all these obstacles. I was able to work enough to pay the rent and buy food. My car, for 3 years, I made every car payment, didn't need any repairs, and I went without health care for 3 years and never had to see a doctor one time. And when my tenant faithfully paid the rent so I could continue my seminary studies. Stepping out in faith always has obstacles, but it's amazing how God can sort of take away those obstacles and allow His will to be done. It's a way of showing Himself strong, that He helps us to overcome those obstacles. Second, risk-taking faith always comes with opportunity as well. It comes with opportunity as well. When this paralyzed man and his friends got to the house and saw the crowds, they could have said to him, "Well, friend, you know, we tried, we got you here, but there's just too many people. There's no way we can get you to see Jesus. There's no way we can get you before Him." No, they saw beyond the obstacle and saw an opportunity to place this man right before Jesus. They had to think outside the box a little bit. How am I going to do this with all these people here? They saw an opportunity and they seized it. In my years of ministry, I've experienced countless times when I have stepped out in faith and God provided an opportunity that I didn't see coming. To be honest, I couldn't envision myself as a youth director at 27 years of age, a youth director. What an amazing opportunity for me to work with young kids, teenagers, and children, and to put into practice what I was learning while I was in seminary. In 2001, Ruth and I, along with our firstborn child, our baby, left Martinsburg, Pennsylvania. I'd been a pastor there for 4 years, a church that we were serving there we'd grown to love. And I was selected to be a pastor in a prestigious doctoral program. 22 were selected from over 100 applicants, and I happened to be one of them. And for the next year, what an incredible learning opportunity to be able to see the most cutting-edge churches in the United States as well as those in Korea. See them firsthand, talk to pastors like Rick Warren. Some of the greatest pastors in our country we had opportunity to engage with. Risk-taking faith. Ruth and I and our baby moved from Martinsburg to Kentucky and spent that year away. And the thing is, we had just moved Ruth's parents to Martinsburg just months before we left, so they could be closer to us, so we could help them, and they could be closer to their granddaughter. And then we moved away. But Ruth will tell you that both of us grew immensely through our year away in Kentucky. Risk-taking faith comes not only with obstacles, but wonderful opportunities and also incredible blessings. In our story, this man came to Jesus. All he was hoping for was to be healed physically. That's all he was hoping for. But Jesus not only healed him physically, he healed him spiritually as well. "Your sins are forgiven," he said to him. And that's our third point today, is risk-taking faith leads to incredible blessings. Incredible blessings. We are so risk averse in our world today, and certainly in the church. But friends, when we step out in faith and take a risk, you know what? God's favor and blessing can indeed be upon us. In football, there's something called the prevent defense. If you're a football fan, you know all about the prevent defense, right? That's what a team employs who is winning the game and it's coming to a close. And the prevent defense is designed to prevent a big play from happening so that the other team might score and take the lead. But the prevent defense often fails. And when a diehard fan sees his team winning but trying to hold on to that win with a prevent defense, well, he often is not very happy. Why? Because his team has become risk averse. Rather than being aggressive, the team lays back and prevents the opposition from making big plays. The prevent defense is so disliked that many say the prevent defense prevents a team from winning rather than preserving a win. Why? Because the defense doesn't take any risks. It doesn't take any risks. It plays it safe. And as a result, it often misses out on winning the game. The old adage is true. Nothing ventured, nothing gained. And risk-taking faith will have obstacles. It will provide unexpected opportunities, but it will lead to tremendous blessings. Just ask this man. Ask this man who's walking home on legs that now worked with his best friends by his side. Ask him about risk-taking faith. There's one last point we need to make from this great story, and that is this. Risk-taking faith is the only way a follower of Jesus Christ can live. There is no playing it safe when we're following Jesus. There is no prevent defense if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. We are commanded to risk it all. Consider the words of Jesus. If anyone come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Anyone who tries to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. God calls us to take risks all the time. There's no escaping it. Risks that take us beyond our abilities. And that's always scary. The risk of being judged, to share things about ourselves that are outside our comfort zones. The risk of rejection, whether it's from sharing our faith or from people we love who reject us because of our faith. You know, friends, I'd love to say that we can just all take it in stride. I'd like to boast about riding the faith wave all the way onto the beach of victory. But I cannot, because the truth is my first response isn't always yes. Isn't always, okay, Lord, whatever you say. It's often no, no, no. Choose somebody else. Let somebody else do that. I don't know about you, but I hit the panic button often. I look for an escape hatch. And when I can't find one, I plug my ears and close my eyes and hope for something different. Because I struggle each day. I struggle each day to live with risk-taking faith. Because I'm so risk-averse. Friends, if God has called you to do something for Him, then just do it. And do it only as you can do it, in your own style, with your own imprint. After all, He called you to fulfill this task for a reason. No one else. Just you. So take the risk and be blessed. Imagine how impactful our church could be if we lived each day with risk-taking faith. We would be just like the crowd in our story today, praising God for the things we have heard and seen. Are you willing to be a risk-taking follower of Jesus Christ? I remember when I was 9 years old. 9 years old, and the only pastor I ever knew left our church. This was my pastor, Pastor Ron Endress, and the man who had led me to the Lord, who had baptized me, who had brought me into membership at New Providence Church of God. He was my pastor, and he and his wife, Faye, were leaving the church. I couldn't understand it. I was shocked like the congregation was. The church was thriving. It was doing better than it had ever been doing, and he'd only been there like 3 years. So why was he leaving? He was stepping out in faith to move to New Mexico to be a pastor to to the Navajo Nation. That is a step of faith. And here's the thing. Pastor Ron and Faye were committed to serving the Lord, but felt this call to go and serve the Navajo Nation. They grew up in central Pennsylvania. They were high school sweethearts. They had married and had 4 daughters. And 3 of them were married, and they had grandchildren all within 2 hours of them. And now they were going to move 1,200 miles away? Indeed, they did. It didn't make sense. But risk-taking faith often doesn't make sense. But it always comes with tremendous blessing. And Pastor Ron and Faye went and served very well, very effectively, for many years with the Navajos in New Mexico. Risk-taking faith. That's why I love my church. We keep our eyes on Jesus, and we can be just like Peter. We can be walking on the water. We have a wonderful history of risk-taking faith right here at Mechanic Grove. From starting new ministries like the Cole Ministry and starting the Lamp Peter Church of the Brethren in the 70s, and from building programs to helping refugees and people in our community. There's a long history of risk-taking faith here at Mechanic Grove. But as we begin this new year, we need to recognize that this is not a time to remain in the boat or to play the prevent defense. This is not a time to try and preserve what has been, but to rather step out and embrace what can be. This is a time for real risk-taking faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God." In 2 weeks, we are starting our preaching series entitled Dream Big. And for 6 weeks, you're going to be challenged to dream big about what God can do in and through Mechanic Grove Church of the Brethren. There'll be a big dream board out in the gathering area. We want you to go and write your dreams for the church that you love right on that board. We're going to have prayer and share triplets that are praying together through those 6 weeks. And I dare say that much of what shows up on that dream big board is going to require some risk-taking faith. So let's begin now living that risk-taking faith each and every day. Let's be a church that isn't playing the prevent defense. We'll do whatever it can to get people to Jesus, just like the men in this story. Let's be a church that's never content to just stay in the boat and watch what others are doing. Let's get out there and truly walk on water. Let's have a risk-taking faith to the glory of God. Amen. So be it. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this great story in Luke chapter 5 of these determined men who saw obstacles but didn't allow them to keep them from bringing their paralyzed friend before Jesus. Thank you, Father, for their example, for their willingness to risk their faith, to lower a man through a roof so that Jesus could see him and touch him and heal him. Father, might we be so determined as well to live with a risk-taking faith and see beyond the obstacles to the opportunities and blessings that are before us. So, Father, as we begin this new year together and as we transition into our Dream Big series, we pray that we would be empowered and endowed with risk-taking faith, that we would risk it all for the cause and for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.